God is so good, isn't He? I mean, God is just ultimately so faithful so many of the time in our life. And I think it's just so easy for me to forget that from time to time. And I got to tell you, before I put these sermons together for you, God uses them to minister to me. And I was just thinking about the fear of the future as we're talking about today. I was thinking about as a child and experiencing Christmas Eve and all that anticipation. You know, we're going to be opening packages and, you know, we're going to be hanging out with family and there's going to be food. But see, when you're a kid, you know, nothing else matters. We get like this focused tunnel vision and the food and the family. We don't even care if like the mailman stops by and has Christmas with us. Or it doesn't matter who's in the room with us. I mean, we're opening packages. And the night before, we'd go to Michigan and we'd sit in Grandma's house on a Friday night and we'd be going to bed and there's just no way I was able to ever fall asleep in my mind. It was just never going to come. Christmas is never going to happen. And such anticipation and joy and desire and hope. And it was just such an incredible, awe-inspiring time as a kid. And I think what happens then later in life as we grow older, all of a sudden responsibility replaces joy. You know, all of a sudden all of the anticipation is replaced with worry. All of the excitement gets replaced with analysis. And all of the trust gets replaced with responsibility, you know. And this giddiness and this excitement about Christmas is clouded over with all these things that we carry as adults and as families and all the responsibilities that we have. And it's tough to live into the future. And so what happens in all that anticipation and frustration and struggle and worry and responsibility and the need to raise a family, the need to go to a job and earn a living and to take all that responsibility on our shoulders, is it somehow robs some of that joy and that innocence because fear kind of takes over a little bit. And I was laughing with Corey Steinke about a week ago, one of our college students from Heidelberg is part of our church, and she said to me, you know what, John, it's funny, you know, last week, I think it was Tuesday night, she said, I woke up in the middle of a nightmare. I said, what was going on? And she says, I woke up and realized I was graduating in 6 months. I mean, that just sums it up, doesn't it? About the things that we think about and the simple fears that creep into our hearts. I mean, she didn't even have like a handle on it. All she knew was is that all of a sudden, for some reason, in that moment, she just had a real concern about what was going to happen in 6 months. And if you've ever graduated from college, you know what happens in 6 months when you graduate. Welcome to the real world. Earning a job, earning a living, finding that special someone if that's meant for you, building a family, being responsible for all that. All of a sudden, Christmas morning isn't about you opening packages, but you figuring out how to pay for the packages that your kids are opening, right? And all of that stuff shifts into our heart. But God wants you to hear something today. He cares about everyday concerns. He cares about your everyday concerns, the concerns you have of whether you're going to make it or not, whether your retirement nest egg is going to be there or not, whether your kid's health is going to be there or not, whether you're going to be able to pay for this or you're going to be able to make it here. God cares about all of those things because those are the concerns that we carry with us throughout the week, throughout our life, throughout the months, and throughout the year. And we're going to talk about the shepherds today and how the shepherds discovered that God cares about everyday concerns. And how they leaned into and lived a fearless future because of that. I love this story. In Luke chapter 2, it starts like this. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The piece I love about this the most is how Jesus and who Jesus shows up to and shows up with. He appears to shepherds, common, ordinary, everyday people. He appears to these shepherds, not prophets, not religious leaders, not the king, but regular, ordinary, everyday, working class Joe Smith and Harry Smith people. People like you, people like me, who have real lives. Not the people that we watch on television, you know, what they call reality TV. That's not reality. That's Hollywood, right? Reality sits right here in our own lives. He appeared to ordinary, everyday people, not the prophets, not the kings, working class people. And he appears to them where? On the night shift. They're working third shift in the factory. And God appears to them right there in the middle of their struggles, in the middle of their concerns, in the middle of their issues, when they're trying to make a buck so that their family can eat tomorrow, right in the middle of the issues and struggles that they have of whether their retirement's going to be there. They're probably sitting around the campfire worried about the economy. Right? And then that's where God appears, right there in the middle of their life. He didn't appear to them in a church worship service. He didn't appear to them in a prayer meeting. He didn't appear to them in a Bible study. He came to them right in the middle of their ordinary, everyday life routine. And so we can understand this, sisters and brothers. God is with you in your ordinary, everyday life routine. He's right in the middle of your cares, and He's right in the middle of your concerns. I had a phone call that I made a couple weeks ago, and can you imagine this, that your pastor sometimes carries some fear in his heart? Can you imagine this, that your pastor sometimes struggles, that sometimes I have worries and concerns, that I'm human too, and things hurt, and I have struggles and I have issues? Did you know this? Did you ever know that? The pastors are kind of ordinary, everyday people too. We have these struggles. And so I was calling somebody in the church because I just needed somebody to talk to. And because sometimes leadership is a lonely place to be. And I just called her up and said, you know what, I just need somebody to talk to right now. I don't know necessarily why, but here's what's going on in my heart. Here's what I'm feeling. And I want someone to talk to. And she says, I'm so glad that you called. And this is why I think about this. This is what I see. And halfway through the conversation, she starts saying, you know what, I'm glad you called not only so I could help you, but you've helped me. You've blessed my life. She says, I'm going through all kinds of stuff at work today. I needed somebody to talk to tonight too. She said, I had this struggle, and I had this conversation with this employee, and I had this going on. And my goodness, I'm so glad that you called. You've helped me. And I thought, I called you to help me. That's how God works. He shows up in the moments that we don't expect. This person didn't know that this was going to happen that night. I knew it was going to happen because I was making the phone call. But God came into that moment in our ordinary, everyday circumstances and blessed our life and touched us and was present. And that's what He does all the time. In Isaiah, it says, for us to a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we're focusing on that Everlasting Father peace today. Because if I have fears of tomorrow, that Everlasting Father peace tells me that God is going to figure out how to work them out, that somehow God's going to come through, that I have a Savior who's an Everlasting Father, and He's going to go into my future because He's my Everlasting Father. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end because He's my Everlasting Father. God is with you because He's everlasting. He surrounds you because He's everlasting. He goes before you because He's everlasting. He goes into your future because you have an Everlasting Father in Jesus Christ. And so here are the keys that the shepherds experienced to living into a fearless future. Doesn't that sound good? I mean, don't you want a fearless future? Don't you want to stop feeling the worries and the anxieties and the weight of this world as you try to navigate life, as you try to figure out work, your family, your struggles, your health, your retirement, your frustrations, your concerns, whatever they are? We all have a laundry list. If we all put down our frustrations and concerns in this room alone, we'd have a book that we could read and write together. If we have fears of tomorrow, God gives us a Savior. Here's the first way we can lean into a fearless future, to lean on God's promises. We can lean on God's promises. The Bible goes on to tell us, this is the story, that as the angel appeared to the shepherds, here's their response, and they were terrified. Do you have fear in your life? Are you struggling? Are you worried about tomorrow? Then guess what? You can relate to every single person that wound up at the manger that night. Every single person that came to worship Jesus that night, you can relate to them. Because every single person's journey on the way to the manger this night starts with fear, or along the way experiences some type of fear. Mary, Joseph, the wise men, the shepherds, all of them at some point in time in their journey experienced fear. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. Why shouldn't we be afraid? Because there's good news. Because God brings us joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. So that's why we don't have to live into our future with fear. That's why we can bank on God's promises, because that's exactly what God gives them. He doesn't fix the moment. He gives them something out into the future to look forward to. He's saying, this is what I'm going to do. I want you to hear this so your hearts can be settled. God's answer to their fear was a promise. He gave them a plan for their future, and He gave it to them in the form of a Savior, a baby, a child. In His promises, He gives them certainty in their uncertain future. That's what promises do. They give us certainty now of our uncertain future for tomorrow, and they help us navigate through the frustrations and the concerns and the cares that we have, and they open up our eyes, and they do what? They bring us comfort in times of hardship, and they allow us to rely on a God that can provide for our needs. After all, He's our everlasting Father. Kids want promises, don't they? My kids do, at least. You see, my kids aren't interested in what they're eating right now. They want to know if they're going to be getting dessert after they finish what they're eating. My kids aren't interested in the package they're opening up right now. They're interested in the two or three that they have left underneath the tree. My kids aren't interested in the activity we're doing right now. They want to know what we're going to be doing 3 or 4 hours later in the day. Why do kids do that? Because they need the comfort of knowing that you as a parent have the situation under control. And those promises to them give them the certainty, and they relieve the anxiety about what is to come in their life. Which is one of the reasons why I try not to make too many promises, because if I promise them we're going to be having dessert in an hour or two, they're going to hold me to it. If I promise them we're going to be going to a certain place, they're going to hold me to it. Why? Because kids cling to promises. You want to know what? So do you. So do I. We all still cling to promises. That's the gift that God gives us as an everlasting Father. He gives us promises for this life. In Micah, it says this. Here's some Old Testament prophecy for you. It says, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel." Now, this was written years and years and years before the birth of Christ. Let me ask you something. Who is the ruler over Israel that they're talking about here? Jesus. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. God fulfills His promises. The Old Testament and the New Testament are a collection of promises that God makes and promises that God keeps as He fulfills people's future. And that's the gift of Christmas time. Almost everything that happens around the Christmas story in Scripture is a fulfillment of what we call prophecy, a fulfillment of God's promise at some point in time, years and years earlier. And when God fulfills His promises and we lean into those, He can turn our fears and our concerns into faith and an understanding of care for our life. God proves that He's trustworthy time and time again, and that can bring comfort to our future because we have a God that we know is ultimately in control. I was reminded all the time when Isabel's in a room or when we're hanging out with our daughter, and you've heard the stories before. She had struggles when she was young, when she was born. She had to have surgeries and things like that. We didn't know if she was going to make it, but somehow I heard God tell me that He was going to deliver her. I mean, I literally did. I really felt Him tugging on my heart to say, "John, I've got this under control. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to pull her out of this." And I didn't know how she was going to turn out. I didn't know what level of intelligence she was going to have. I didn't know how this was going to work. If she's going to survive, is she going to thrive, is she going to live? And she's done all that and more. And God has upheld His promises. And you mean to tell me in my family that when we're staring down a concern, that we can stand in the same room with her now and worry about tomorrow? It can't happen. It's not possible. When God fulfills promises in your life, all of a sudden no mountain is too high to climb. No struggle is too hard to believe that God is going to care for. You realize that God is in control. There's no fear that's really founded. There's no concern that you know that's not going to be cared for by God. And that brings you comfort. And that brings you hope. Why? Because God is a God who fulfills His promises. So they leaned into His promises. Secondly, God is going to give you signs along the way while you're leaning into the promises. God is a breadcrumb God, okay? He drops little breadcrumbs along the way in your life to let you know that you're not losing it, to let you know that you're not lost, to let you know that if you are, here's the trail and the path over here that I want to lead you on. He does that for the shepherds. Moving on to the story, it says, "This will be a sign to you." What has He given them? He's given them a sign. "This will be a sign to you that you will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests.'" Now let me ask you something. When the shepherds are on their journey, on the way to Bethlehem to witness Jesus, do you think that they walk into the first barn they see, and they see a baby lying in a manger, and there's animals around, and they say, "Well, that can't be Jesus. We need to keep looking for Him"? Because that's a common thing around here. That happens all the time. Babies are born in mangers and barns all the time. Well, no. God gives them a specific sign. He says, "This is what you look for, and when you see this sign, you will know that you're in God's presence and you're heading in the right direction." And that's what God does for us. You see, He gave them a sign, and God gives us a sign. And what do signs do? Signs mark God's path for our future. They are the spiritual breadcrumbs that guide us into an unknown future, that allow us to camp on God's promises. They show us the way. They're kind of like the flashlight for life that God gives us. I mean, you ever been driving before down the road and before GPS? This is amazing. Somehow technology continues to rob my illustrations. I don't know how this works. Okay, pre-GPS. Follow me here for a second. You're driving down the road. You ever get that sneaking suspicion that you're on the wrong road? And you're not sure you're heading down the right way? Some of you ladies are looking at your husbands, and your husbands are not admitting that they've been there before. But the problem here is there's this tension. Okay? You want to keep going, you want to keep going forward, but what's pulling you back is the thought that what if I'm on the wrong road? And the further I go into the future, the further I'm going to have to turn back if I do finally figure out that I'm on the wrong road. Then the other part of the tension is, but if I turn around and go all the way back to the intersection that I just took, and it does turn out to be the right way, then I got to backtrack through all this stuff. You guys ever play these mind games with yourself when you're riding these roads? And so what happens? What do you look for? What are you looking for on the road to figure out you're on the right one? You're looking for a sign. And what happens when you see that sign and you realize you are on the right road? What does it do? Man, whew. Whoa, I mean, the comfort, the feelings of hope, and just, I mean, you're just like a whole new person, right? All because of a stupid sign. You're on the road of life, but it's that sign that helps you live into the future and to keep moving forward to realize that you're heading towards the promises that God gives you. In Psalm 105 it says, live a happy life. Now you better pay attention here because I'm going to assume you want a happy life. I do. So what does it say here? Keep your eyes open for God. Watch for His works. And do what? Be alert for signs of His presence. You see, these little spiritual breadcrumbs in your life, this is literally the presence of God tugging at your heart, nudging you and letting you know, keep going. You're doing well. You're doing all right. Keep stepping into that even though it feels like a struggle. Or, hey, I know you're heading this direction, but here's what I want you to go. Here's the breadcrumbs over here. And He gives us signs along the way. But what does it say here in Psalms? It says the key to happiness is to trust God for your future and let fear turn to assurance. Why? Because God will give you signs in His presence. And so what do? It just simply says to keep your eyes open. Why? Because God's at work. And if you don't see God, maybe it's because we've been distracted in life. It's easy for Christmas and everything that Christmas resembles to get us distracted about what Christmas is really all about. And we get stuck in the hustle and the bustle and the chaos and that type of stuff. And the truth is God's trying to throw us breadcrumbs, but we can't see it because we're too worried about what's coming up or what we need to get done here or where we need to go shopping. And what God wants to say to you is don't miss the signs that I'm going to bring to your heart this Christmas season, the breadcrumbs that I'm going to put on your plate and in your heart, the ways that I'm going to show you my presence. There was a guy that came to fix our washing machine a couple months ago. And I could just tell that very quickly this was less about him coming to fix our washing machine and more about a divine appointment that God had set up. Because when he was done fixing the washing machine, we were standing in my kitchen. This is the washing machine repair guy. You know, I asked him if he wants something, a pop or something. He said, yes, I'll take a pop. And he just starts talking. I mean, it's 8 o'clock at night. You know, you think this guy's got things to do, right? And I'm thinking to myself, I know I got things to do. But I said, God said, no, hold on. Just hang out here for a second and see what happens. He just starts talking about his life. And all of a sudden, God just told me, this is less about you and your washing machine. It's more about this guy. Sit here and listen and have a conversation. And so I asked him a couple questions, and all of a sudden, he just opened up about everything in his life. It was like this divine appointment that God had set up. It was like this spiritual breadcrumb that God had put in my life to say, here I am. Here's where I'm working. And are you going to choose to pay attention to the miracle? Are you going to choose to spend time in this moment? Are you just going to go on with the busyness and the chaos of your day? Here's what I found we can do when we're looking for signs. Look for things that stand outside of the ordinary, like a baby in a manger sitting amongst animal poo and animals in a barn. Okay, that's pretty much out of the ordinary. Like your washing machine repairman wanting to stick around your house for an extra hour that he's not getting paid for to have a conversation with you. Also, look for those things that are specific. Whenever you see a sign, it lets you know what gas and what food and what detours are coming ahead. There's usually some specific things that give you instruction about the future. And also places you can look for those signs. Look at relationships. God brings people into your life that are spiritual breadcrumbs to help guide you. Look for divine circumstances, like your washing machine breaking down and realizing it's less about that than it is about something else. And also for answered prayers. Whenever we pray and God answers them, we know that God's at work and God's present, and we can use those as signs as well. So we lean on God's promises, we believe that God will give you signs, and we get excited about where God's leading. That's what the shepherds did. They got excited about where God was leading. They made a choice to follow with joy in their hearts. In Luke chapter 2 it says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another at that moment, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Now I find this incredibly amazing. I mean, here are guys that are working the night shift. They're right in the middle of their troubles and concerns. You know, they got to be tired. They got to be worn out. They've got to be weary. They've got the concerns of their life, the concerns of their family, providing all of those things going on. And in that moment, they discover joy and they discover excitement. You know, there are times that God tells us exactly where we need to go into our future, but we lack the excitement to go there. We lack the joy. You know, we lack this movement forward that has anticipation and love and excitement. And I think so much of the time we spend less of our time in life excited and more of our time in our life concerned. But you see, these shepherds were stoked. I mean, I love what the Bible says here. It says, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph. They didn't just go, okay, God, I guess we'll go over there. All right, come on. We got to go see Jesus. Oh, Lord. I don't know what this guy's about, but I guess we got to go see Jesus. You know, they were really, really excited. And guess what? Their circumstances didn't change. God didn't tell them, I'm going to make you a millionaire. God didn't tell them, I'm going to take all your sorrows and your troubles away. God didn't say, you're no longer going to be shepherds having to work the night shift. They still had to work hard. They still had to earn a living. They still had to live their life. What changed? Their circumstances didn't change. Their hearts and their attitudes did. The way that they chose to look at their life did. Nobody made them joyful. Nobody made them excited. They chose to. They chose to live that way. When was the last time we were excited about our life? When was the last time we found ourselves running to the future? When was the last time we ran with anticipation and joy like we used to when we were kids the night before Christmas? Right? When was the last time that joy was something that we could say was an absolute characteristic and a part of our life? Or have we spent too much time living in fear and anger and hurt and frustration and whatever emotion that it is that Satan is just laughing himself all the way to the bank because we've bought into all those things? And we haven't lived in the joy of Christ. We haven't lived in the future that God gives us. We've been living in fear. We've been feeling sorry for ourselves. We've been stuck in our circumstances. Guess what? If we're going to wait for our circumstances to change, that's never going to happen. But what God promises us, if we're a Jesus follower, we can always have a different perspective on our circumstances. That's right. Our attitudes and our feelings are the things that can change. I love my kids. Now, every parent has this conversation with their kids after they get done whacking their brother over the head, right? Well, why did you do that? Well, because Johnny made me. Really? He grabbed a hold of your arm. He made the fist. He forced his fist upon you. And he pulled it over and hit you on the head? Or he pulled your fist over and hit him on the head? Well, no. No. What do we do with our kids? We say, you're responsible for what? Your actions. You're responsible for your feelings. Nobody made you. Am I the only one that has this conversation with my kids? Nobody made you feel that way. Nobody made you do that. But yet years later, as adults, we blame other people for how we feel. We blame our circumstances for how we feel. Listen, if you know Jesus, He tells you something different. Jesus says, stop it. Stop it. Stop the complaining. Stop the blaming. Stop blaming other people for how you feel. Stop putting it on somebody else, your circumstances, your issues. Stop it. Because you have Jesus Christ in your life. You have Jesus Christ in your life, and you have a choice about how you're going to look at your life. Did you know that the same Jesus that was available to these shepherds that day that chose happiness is the same one that's available to you and to me? Jesus today tells us to stop feeling these things about our life and to choose joy and to believe in the life that God's given us. No matter how bad life gets, you can choose joy. You can choose to live with hope. You don't have to be afraid. That's what Jesus says to them. Hey, fear not. He doesn't say, I'm going to make you unafraid. He gives them a choice. He says, fear not. The choice is up to you. You can live in fear, or you can live in hope, or live in joy. Don't wait for your circumstances to change, because the truth is, even if it does, a new circumstance of pain is going to come in your way. The thing that can change in our life is our desire to run to Jesus Christ. That's what the shepherds chose to do. Fourthly and lastly, turn your focus to others. Turn your focus to others. This is how we live into a fearful future, all right? We turn our focus to others. We look to others' needs, and we look beyond our own needs. And all of a sudden, when I start seeing the fears and the concerns of other people, when I stop feeling sorry for myself and start seeing the needs and the fears of other people, what happens to my feelings about my life? Whoa. All of a sudden, they're not as bad as they really were, right? All of a sudden, it's put into perspective of this world. I mean, how many times do we lose perspective in this world and in this life because we're so focused on our fears and concerns? I lost my email 2 weeks ago for 2 days. Listen, you want to see a pastor lose his religion. You experience a pastor who loses his email. And I could not function for 45 minutes to an hour trying to figure out how I was going to deal with this. I mean, I lost all ability to even know what Mike was doing or whatever issues he had going on in his life. I could care less if Janet fell down the stairs. I had no concerns or cares for anybody else. All I was worried about was what? My issue. Woe is me. My life is over. I can't email. Now, some of you have been there before and you think this is silly, but you lose your email and you see what happens. All right? I lost my email and I felt like my life was about to end. And I didn't care at that moment about what was going on in anybody else's life. Here's what this thing does. Watch this, what happens to the shepherds. When they had seen Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. What did they do with their fear? They first of all took it to Jesus. What did they do secondly? They went to other people. They took the message that God had given them to deal with their fears, and they went to those people who had fear in their own life. They went to be a blessing to other people. And so what God says to you, if you have fear in your life, is to do what the shepherds did, and that is to begin to look to the needs and the issues and the fears and the concerns of others. Because what happens over time when you do that? All of a sudden, our concerns are balanced with the concerns of this world and the concerns of this issue, and pretty soon it tips in the other way. The scales tip the other way. And we realize what a beautiful life we really have if we're in Jesus Christ and how much God wants to use us to bless the lives of other people. There's no other reason. There's no other reason that I take my entire family down to Salvation Army on Monday night, tomorrow night, to go help pack food boxes, even my little ones. Why do I do that? Because Elizabeth is a great packer? She's 2 years old, right? Why do I do this? To teach them lessons about life. To let them experience what it means to not have much. To let them experience what it means to help other people. To let them experience what it means to take the focus off of feeling sorry for ourselves and our circumstances in life, and to get a real picture of what life looks like, where the real struggles are. And they're going to remember that. Carrie, you take your kids down there. It's a beautiful experience, isn't it? You can't speak words that teach that kind of lesson. And it allows us to pull out of our self-pity and our self-focus and to realize that we have nothing to fear in our future because we have Christ in our life. And the shepherds saw a greater need than just their own. They saw other people's future. So this Christmas, focus not only on your own fear and let God turn that to faith. But when God does that, help others overcome their fears. Did you know that there are other people out there afraid? There are other people out there concerned. There are other people out there that need Jesus as much as you do. Now, we might argue that you needed Jesus a whole lot more than they did. Okay, just depending on who you are. We all need Jesus, all right? There are people out there that still need Him, and that we can come alongside of them and love them. The shepherds shared, and they returned glorifying and praising God because of the acts that they saw God do through them to other people, and they saw His work. God was their everlasting Father. He was out in front of them, and He gave them a new outlook on their future. And He wants to do the same for you. He wants to do the same for me. He wants to do the same thing for this church. They were no longer focused on their concerns. They were no longer looking inside of themselves and stuck on their own issues and their own fears. But they lived out into a future believing that God was their everlasting Father and that He was going to do miracles. God wants to take your concerns of your life, of your fear, of your future, and He wants to turn them to faith. I want to invite the band to come up for their closing song. And as they do that, here are three action steps for you. Number one, where's God trying to get your attention? Where is He trying to get your attention in life? Let me ask you this. Let me point this out to you. One of the best places to look to see where God's giving you attention is where your pain is in your life, where you're struggling, where you're hurting. God's going to be trying to get your attention in that moment. Choose to follow Him like the shepherds did. Secondly, how is your attitude this Christmas? Don't miss the miracle. Don't miss the miracle. I think it is this time of year where we get so concerned and caught up in family issues and worries about who's going to love who, is everyone coming to Christmas, how does this person feel about me, you know, all these other things and all the other chaos that's out there, and we wind up missing the very work that God wants to do in us. Thirdly, figure out how to focus on others' fears and not just your own this next week. Maybe that means showing up at the Salvation Army and packing food boxes with us tomorrow night. Maybe that means taking that Christmas card and giving it to somebody and investing in them and inviting them to Christmas Eve worship service or here to church. And maybe that means, since we've already adopted most of our Christmas families, but coming to Erin and asking her about that one boy that needs help. Or to find out, hey, listen, we don't have to look very far to find families that are in need, do we? Let's stop playing games. I mean, let's stop saying we don't see the needs out there. We do, right? So go to them and say, hey, how can I bless you this Christmas? And it'll be the best experience you've ever had. So use an opportunity this week to live beyond your fears and to see what God can do. Let's worship together. I want to invite us to stand during this closing song. You know, somehow you pick out these songs that just flow with our worship experience. But how does that work? How does that work? It is divine intervention, isn't it? And it's also someone that's tuned into the love of Jesus Christ, Mike, so thank you. But it is about God's name, isn't it? That's what our sermon series is about. Well, guess what this is? What is this right here? This is the name, one of the names, of our God, our everlasting Father. So as you go this week, camp on His names. Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor. What name of Jesus do you need in your life? Whatever you need, He's willing to give it to you. So go this week and live on the name of Christ and love into your future and believe that God has your back. Have a great week. God bless. Amen.